Welcome again to our studies on the book of Matthew. Matthew, of course, is the first gospel that we find in the New Testament. And basically, Matthew starts with the genealogy of Christ, the birth, the virgin birth of Christ, meaning that he was born of the Holy Spirit and of Mary. He was Son of God, Son of Man. And then we are told that John the Baptist announced his birth, announced his coming, baptized him with water in the River Jordan. And then after that, we have the extraordinary teaching of Christ, which is called the Sermon on the Mount. After that, Matthew, who is an accountant, of course, has grouped a series of miracles in chapters 8 and 9. And we are going to look at those miracles of healing of Christ, as well as other miracles that are contained in Matthew chapter 8. Now then, I'd like to look with you, starting in verse 6. We're told that Jesus was entered into Capernaum. Now, he was born on the heights of Nazareth, but being a prophet, he had made the point that a prophet is not accepted in his own country. And so he moves down to Capernaum, which became his city for basically the majority of the 3.5 years of his ministry. Capernaum was on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, a very pleasant place indeed. Now then, we find him at Capernaum. And here in Matthew we're told that a centurion came unto him. Now a centurion is basically someone in the Roman Empire, the Roman army, who is responsible and over about 100 men. You would put him as perhaps a captain in our armies. And so we read that he came to Jesus. But when we read the account in Luke, we find it a little more interesting, because in actuality, this humble man, instead of coming directly to Jesus, sends the elders of the synagogue to Jesus to implore him to heal his servant. Now, the character of this centurion is very interesting indeed, because the elders, when they came to Jesus, they said this. They said, "He is worthy. He is worthy that you would perform this miracle." And the reason they gave was this. He loves our nation. And here was a Roman officer who loved Israel. And not only that, he had built with his own money a synagogue for them. And so they said to Jesus, "This man is worthy." And Jesus said, "Well, I will go and I will heal his servant." And there again you get another aspect of the character of this man. He wasn't asking for himself, but he was asking for his valet, his personal servant, who was very dear to him and who was tormented of the palsy. But then also we read in Luke's account that he sent his friends to Jesus and said, "Look, please, I'm not worthy that you should come in my house, but just speak the word, and I know that my servant will be healed." Well, Jesus was astonished at the faith of this man. In actuality, sending the word would have been a confirmation of the Psalms, where it says, "He sent his word and healed them." Well, the centurion sent his friends and said, "I'm not worthy." Jesus marveled, and he said, "I have not found such faith, no, not in Israel, as this man exudes." And he said, "You know, many will sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom, meaning the Israelites, they will be cast out into outer darkness. In other words, he had come to Israel, but in Israel he did not find the faith that he was looking for. But this Gentile centurion had faith. And because of that faith, Jesus said, "Well, go thy way, thy servant is healed." And that very same hour, when Jesus spoke, well, that servant was healed. So there we have, shall I say, an example of the healing power of Jesus manifested to a centurion. And indeed, he wasn't even there. He just spoke the word and they were healed. And I want to encourage you, you see, as you listen this morning, that you will indeed understand that Jesus can just speak the word and you can be healed too. You can implore him, "Oh, Lord, have mercy upon me and heal me." Well, after that, he came to Peter's house, who lived in Capernaum, and found that Peter's mother-in-law was laid in bed with fever. And another description just says that he looked down at her and just touched her, and the fever left, and she ministered unto them. And so you have someone who was grievously sick of the palsy, tormented. He was healed just by the word being spoken. And then this mother-in-law of Peter's was indeed healed by Jesus just touching her hand, and the fever left her. In other words, Jesus had many ways of healing. And I want to encourage you, you see, that as you listen, that you will look to the Lord for perhaps a healing that you need, or a healing that a loved one needs. You know, you can pray in one place and the Lord can heal, well, hundreds of thousands of miles away. Well, I want to encourage you. Have faith in God and believe, like the centurion and Peter's mother-in-law, that indeed Jesus can heal. Now, after that, we read in verse 16 that when even was come, when, work was over for the day, then crowds came unto him, and they were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick. He healed all that were sick. There was no sickness that could stand against the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, when he arose from the dead and he was about to ascend into heaven, he said this, "All power is given unto me in heaven and upon earth." And so there's nothing but nothing that is too hard for Jesus. He said, "Is there anything too hard?" And here he was speaking in the Old Testament, and he was speaking through the prophet, and he said, "Is there anything too hard for me? I created the heavens and the earth. Is there anything too hard for me?" And this is something I believe that's very important indeed, that we understand that whatever our need, Jesus can meet that need. Now then, we continue in verse 17, where it says that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "Himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses." Now, I want to speak a little bit about this verse, because it's a very interesting verse. And it was given through the prophet Isaiah about 800 years before Jesus was born. And it describes, indeed, the sufferings of Jesus and the fact that he bore our sicknesses by the stripes that were applied to his back by the Roman soldiers. Now then, I want to consider this. How could God the Father heal? Because a price had to be paid for the healing of these sick people, as well as in the Old Testament, where he healed people long before Isaiah. In fact, in Exodus chapter 15, he said to the Israelites, "I am the Lord that healeth thee." Now, how could he say that? Well, let me say this, that we have the ability in TV to see the past and the present, but we cannot see the future. But the difference with God the Father is this. He can see the past, the present, and the future. And therefore, before the foundation of the world, he could indeed look right through the history of mankind, and he could see that his Son would triumph on the cross of Calvary. He would give his back to the smiters, and therefore with that knowledge, God the Father could indeed give healing power, in this instance, to his beloved Son, to heal all that came unto him. You see, that is a wonderful thing, that God the Father knows not only the past, the present, but also he knows the future. And because of that, he could give this healing power to Jesus Christ, his beloved Son. Now, I want to say this, that if he could see that Jesus would triumph on the cross, and that he would give his back to the smiters, and that he would pay the ultimate price for healing, then cannot God the Father show you the future? You know, it's exactly what Jesus Christ said. He said, you know, in that Last Supper, he said, "I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to you, and the Holy Spirit will show you things to come." Now, the Holy Spirit can not only show us things that are going to come upon the earth, but the Holy Spirit can indeed show us the things that are going to come to pass in our lives. Because God sees the whole of the history of mankind. In fact, you know, Jesus Christ said concerning Abraham, he said, "Abraham rejoiced to see my day." In other words, Abraham, living, some 1,800 years before Christ, was given a vision, and he saw Christ ministering in the New Testament time. How? Because God is able to show us the future, because God has the ability to see the future as though it was past. Well now, because of that, God can show you the future. And he can show you the things that are going to come to pass in your life. And he can give you comfort. You know, you might be going through a storm, and well, the Lord will say, "I'm going to bring you through." And we'll see that in a few moments when we consider a storm that happened on the Sea of Galilee. Well now, you know, great crowds came, and so the Lord wanted to escape the great crowds. And so he commanded that they bring a boat to him, and they push out from the shore, and then crossed over to the other side. But during this trip, you see, they had left in very calm seas, but as they got out into the waters, deep waters, a tremendous storm came. Now, how is that? Well, those of you who have been to the Sea of Galilee know that the Sea of Galilee is about 6 miles wide, and it is surrounded by, shall I say, mountains with gorges. And when the diurnal temperature changes, it causes the winds to rush down from the mountaintops, right down the valleys, through the gorges, to the Sea of Galilee. And it causes tremendous storms. And just one of these storms, you see, came when the boat that was carrying the Lord Jesus and his disciples was out in the middle of the sea. And the waves were very great. The waves just covered that boat. I had a friend who had a vision of exactly what happened. Now I want to recount it to you. Well, they started out. Jesus was tired, having ministered to all those people. And he was lying, you see, at the stern of the ship. There was a pillow for his head, and he was lying there asleep. Well, when this storm came, the disciples did not want to wake him. And so they were bailing out the water. But the more they threw the water out, the more it came in, because those waves came right over the ship. And then in desperation, and my friend thought it was Peter, in desperation, Peter went and shook Jesus and said, "Lord, don't you care that we perish?" And he said it was so interesting, the way that Jesus responded. You know, we might have gone into a panic if we'd been woken up like that. But not the Lord. He just, as it were, stretched out his arms, lifted them up, and just yawned, and then went to the side of the boat. And he said to his disciples, "Why are you fearful? Why are you fearful, O ye of little faith?" And he lifted up his hand, his finger, pointed to the storm and said, "Peace, be still." Well, at that moment, the storm subsided. The disciples looked at one another and said, "Who is this man that even the winds and the sea obey him?" And you see, I want to touch on this for a moment, because whilst we would not be perhaps in a storm like that, although some of my friends have been in storms, and they tell me it's a terrible, traumatic experience, because you're not sure if you're going to make shore or not. But anyway, the emphasis here is this. The disciples thought they were going to perish. And perhaps, you know, you're not in a storm, a natural storm like this, but perhaps you're experiencing all kinds of difficulties. And for you, it seems as though you are really in a kind of a storm. And why not look to the Lord and believe him? That as you speak peace to the difficulties around you, they will subside. You know, Satan cannot stand against peace. Peace overwhelms him. And you want to believe the Lord, look to the Lord, and, you know, in your difficulty, and speak peace. You know, I had a wonderful mother-in-law. She did that. And her house was filled with peace, such that when people came in, unsaved people came into her house, they were amazed, and they said, "What peace there is here." Well, you can have that same peace in your heart, in your home, and everything will run like clockwork if you do that. So why not believe the Lord, who is the Prince of Peace? Look to him and speak in the name of Jesus, peace, and you will find that your storm will subside. Well, we move on to the fact that they came to the other side, and they came to the Gentiles, the Gadarenes, and there they found two men possessed with demons, very, very fierce indeed. Other accounts of the Gospels speak of one who obviously was the fiercest of them all, and nobody could go near him, and they bound him with chains, and because of the fact he was filled with demons, he could just break those chains. Nobody could control him. Everybody was afraid of him. Nobody would go near him. He was in the tombs. He was in the cemetery. And nobody would go near him. But when he saw Jesus, he came and worshipped before him. Now, the interesting thing is this. In so doing, it was the demons who spoke. And they said, "What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? You know, have you come to torment us before the time?" Now, here is another wonderful truth that I want to bring out. And it comes really from the Apostle James. And essentially, this is what he says. You know, the devils believe and tremble. You want to know this, that indeed the devils know that they only have a certain time upon this earth, and then they will be tormented. Well, a friend of mine, you know, was in Las Vegas, not to gamble, but to preach in a church there. And one night, two angels appeared to him, and these were fallen angels, and he looked at them. He was woken up by them, and there they were standing before him. And he said to them, "You know, your time is short. Your time is short." Do you know what those angels did? They stood almost immobile before him. They just bowed, acknowledging the fact, yes, their time is short. For when the Lord comes, all devils will be judged as well as human beings. And they will be cast into the lake of fire, and they will be tormented. And so James, the apostle, says this, yes, the devils know. They believe, but they tremble, because they know that when the Lord comes, they're finished. They're going to be tormented in the lake of fire. And they knew who Jesus was. And so they said to the Lord, "Have you come to torment us before the time?" They know there's a set time for them to be judged, for them to be tormented. And you know, that's a comfort, isn't it? Satan knows that his time is short, because the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. And Satan knows when the Lord comes, he will be defeated. He will be defeated at the battle of Armageddon. He will be defeated with the Antichrist and the false prophet. They will be defeated. And Satan knows that. And he knows his time is short. He knows that he will not win. He knows that Christ is the victor. And you see, that's a wonderful thing. I want you to know that Jesus Christ is the victor. He is the Lord. And if you belong to him, you too will be victorious. It is as the Apostle Paul brings out in Romans, and he says that we are more than conquerors in Christ. Why? Because Jesus triumphed on the cross. And the demons knew that if he succeeded in passing through that terrible torment of crucifixion, they would be finished. They would be finished. In fact, a friend of mine was casting out a demon, and a demon, you know, was crying out, and my friend said, "Do you know the cross?" And the demon replied, "If we had won that, we'd have won all." But because they did not win, and Christ triumphed on the cross, then we too, as Christians, can be more than conquerors in every situation that we find ourselves. Well, these demons cried out, Have you come to torment us before the time? And then, knowing that Jesus had the power, they looked at a herd of swine. 2,000, we're told by Luke or Mark, 2,000 head of swine. And they said, if you're going to cast us out, cast us into those swine. And Jesus said, go. And you know, they went into those herds of swine, 2,000 of them. And of course, when the demons went into the pigs, they were troubled, and they all rushed down over a precipice into the Sea of Galilee. And they all suffocated through drowning. Well, you know, the people, you know, were told that by the herdsmen, that what Jesus had done. And they came out and they pleaded with him, oh, leave, leave. But you see, the one that Jesus healed, Jesus, he wanted to follow Jesus. But Jesus said, no, you go back and witness to the things that I've done for you. And then later, records in the Gospels tell us that the people that had rejected Christ asked him to come afterwards because of the testimony of this one that they had delivered. And so I want to leave you with this thought. You know that you too can be more than conquerors. There's nothing that Jesus cannot do for you. And I want you to look to him and, you know, say, there's nothing too hard for you. Meet my need. Heal me or deliver me or bring peace to my home. And above all, that you ask Jesus to come into your heart and ask him to be your Savior and cleanse you from your sin, that you become a child of God. God bless you.